Well, once again, I see on my lectern here that I've forgotten out of order one other thing, the announcements, and I'm going to just let you see the announcements that are in the bulletin. Let's continue looking at the scripture a moment before we enter into Holy Communion itself, looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. I've been preaching through Philippians, and as I was looking, I think it's just such a beautiful letter to begin with, and a letter that, you know, Paul loved this church. It wasn't a perfect church. There's no perfect church. So for you who might be looking for the perfect church, as someone said, don't join it. Because it will then not be perfect. And furthermore, there is no perfect church, so you'll never find one. Just if you're looking, find a church where you can serve the Lord, and then you will have found that perfect church to be a part of. Paul wrote to this church that he loved, an imperfect church, and yet a church that was, in his eyes, beloved. He wrote to him in the last chapter, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Here ends the reading of God's holy word for us this morning. Thanks be to God. Lord, speak through me in this moment that all might hear the wonderful words of life. Amen. Finally, friends, Paul writes at the last. And so I thought, as my last message to you, I would say, finally, friends, as well. Abraham Lincoln's 701 words, it's that short. 701 words on his second inaugural address, right before what could be seen by all, the end of the Civil War. It was given in March of 1865, March 4th. And because he was assassinated only a month later, on April 9th was Lee's surrender, and I think it was the 14th that Lincoln was assassinated. And these brief words of the second inaugural address, Lincoln calls the nation to heal from its divisions and self-inflicted wounds. He said, "With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right, as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow and his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and among all nations. As we rapidly approach this same nation's 250th anniversary, amid a time that's similar, I think, to Lincoln's, in which the nation seems very polarized and at times, and so many are speaking not words of comedy and unity, but rather of vitriol and division. It seems all the more necessary that we consider the words of Paul, the farewell address of Paul's, sent to another deeply divided body of people there in Philippi, quarreling among themselves sometimes, as churches sometimes tend to do. And he beseeches them to unify. Unify, brothers and sisters. Finally, friends, my brothers and sisters, he wrote. And he wrote then three things to call to our attention. Rejoice, or joy, is a word that Paul uses 16 times in this short letter. In all my prayers, for instance, in chapter 1, verse 4, in all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel with me from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord. And then verse 118, chapter 1, verse 18, whether from false motives or true, he writes. Of course, there were those who were in opposition to the gospel. There were those who were false teachers, but they still were speaking a word of Christ. And so he called attention to that. Whether from false motive or true, Christ is still preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And yes, I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me, remember, he was in prison in Rome. What's happened to me will turn out for my deliverance and for all the people of God. And chapter 2, verse 2, make my joy complete by being, listen to this, like-minded, unified, in other words, in our life and doctrine together. Having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Chapter 2, verse 17 to 18. Even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad, and here it is, rejoice. And so too should you be glad and rejoice with me. And here in the chapter just before, the first verse, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. and it is a safeguard for you. It's been said now that this word might also be better translated as celebrate. Celebrate with me. Always, here in this passage. I'll say it again, celebrate with me. In the face of divisions, rivalries, drifting from the way, both in what they believed and how they lived it out, even imprisonment, Paul still returns to the theme of celebrate with me. And so do I. And rightly, we do together. The truth is, and he wrote this, and I'll quote it directly from chapter 3, nothing is as wonderful as knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord. I've given up, he says, everything else and count it all as garbage. All I want is Christ and to know that I belong to him. Isn't that wonderful to think about? All I want is Christ and to know that I belong to him. I could not make myself acceptable to God by obeying the law of Moses, Paul observes. God accepted me simply because of my faith in Christ. God accepts you simply because of your faith in Christ. Not works, for works are dead. We're not going to make ourselves acceptable. Even getting on our knees and crawling up as Martin Luther tried, the steps in Rome, till they bled. There's nothing other than faith in the Christ who gave his life for us, for you and me, that we will see the face of God. All I want is to know Christ and the power that raised him from the dead. Yes, he goes on to say, I want to suffer and die as he did, so that somehow I might also be raised to life. You know, it's not exactly suffering and dying when we bring the offering, although some might think it so. But God has called us all somehow or other to walk in the way of Jesus. There's people even now, as they worship, who are worshiping. Just not too long ago, a church was burned down as they worship together in the Middle East, just because they were Christians. You hear this all the time. I don't know that this is going to happen to Grace, but there's always a cost, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was put to death by minions of Hitler in the throes of World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer called it the cost of discipleship. There is always a cost to be a disciple. I imagine Grace won't have its walls burned down around around us, but as we are in this lawsuit to leave the denomination so that we can keep faithful to the Lord. I mean, that may ask of us a cost. I don't know. But it's true, nonetheless, that somehow we shall be raised to life. It's all and always about the gospel, not the politics or the factions of the church. Remember, it's about the gospel. That's what matters. So the 3 points that Paul enumerates, these three: gentleness as a mark of the Christian, prayer in the face of anxious times before the Lord's coming, and finally, what to devote our minds to before He does. Gentleness in verse 5 is a word that has little, what would you call it, metal maybe to it? Backbone, I guess, is another way I've thought of it. It seems to me squishy. Is that something we might ask that we want everyone to know us by, so we can get walked on by everyone? Are we meant to be a doormat for the world if we're a Christian? I would say no, not at all. That's not what this word means. In the Greek, it's epieikeia. And it's a word that's difficult to pin down in the English, which is plain to see when you look at all the different translations. It's translated here in the New International Version as gentleness. Reasonableness is a way that the English Standard puts it. Forbearance, the Revised Standard put it. Kindness was a way by some. Wycliffe in the 14th century thought of it as meaning patience. The Amplified Bible just gives up and translates it as your gentle spirit, your graciousness, unselfishness, mercy, tolerance, and patience, may it be known to all. One of the best I saw is justice and something better than justice. Like when your dad knows that you took his AMC Gremlin out to Lehigh's athletic fields and ran it around in donuts all over and got dirt, clogged up totally in the wheel wells, and you know he saw it, but didn't ground you for life. You know that you deserved it, being grounded for life. But as God is gracious and metes out something better than justice, so did He. Justice without love is overbearing and harsh, simply. Justice and something better is divine. And that should be what we're known for. Secondly, pray with an eye toward the Lord's coming. The Lord is near, Paul writes here. And so knowing that the Lord is near, Don't be anxious about anything, but rather bring it to the Lord in prayer and with petitions. Thanksgiving, always thanksgiving. In anxious times, especially in every situation, with prayer and petition, bring to the Lord our concerns. And when we do, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. No matter the situation in our life. I've been listening to a Spotify's channel based upon our song, Is He Worthy? I just asked, Spotify, play me Is He Worthy? And it came up with this radio channel. And there's a song that then, as it goes on into the chorus, the refrain, says, will cancer defeat us? No. Will divorce or any other thing in life defeat us? No. Because God Himself will guard our hearts and our minds. And finally, brothers and sisters, think about such things. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Anything that's excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The mind, our minds are never at rest, right? There's always something that we're thinking about, something generating there. And so Paul says, let our minds rather be filled with things that edify us, uplift us, rather than those which degrade and debase us. Someone said of newspapers, which I don't know if any of you read anymore, I'm going to have to drop my subscription to the journal. It's gotten too expensive for one thing, and you know, I can read it on my iPad now. So he said of newspapers, their stock and trade is anything that is untrue, unholy, unjust, impure, ugly, of ill repute, vicious, and blameworthy. And in the age of the World Wide Web, it's even more true, don't you think? Rather, let us focus our mind's attention on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard, he even goes on to say. And Paul may be able to say this truthfully. I'd say myself and most everyone to watch out, for none are perfect. But he said, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put that into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Perhaps this is why Jesus gave us this tangible sign of his death for our salvation. It focuses our mind on exactly what he did for us. He gave his body up to be crucified and his blood to be shed so we might have our sins forgiven by God. God's holy justice, and here that is again, demands that sin be atoned for. That the shedding of blood, as the scripture says, will cover that black stain of sin. But God's love for you and for me is so great, so vast, so incomprehensible that he sent Jesus, his one and only Son, fully God and fully man, that in himself he would fulfill the law's demands for justice and become for us the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is true for everyone who would only give their entire faith and hope and desire into following Jesus. This last thing I wanted to do with you is to celebrate. Rejoice in the Lord with me. Everyone is invited to this table. Everyone. Wesley called it a, for some it would be a confirming sacrament, but for all, it can be a converting sacrament. Some of you, it may be just what you already know, that Jesus died for you. But for others, this may be the moment in which you personally know and receive in the sacrament that Jesus died for you. And as the little song goes, you're saying when you come, I want to follow Jesus.